If you don't pray, the Lord's not going to answer you. And that's just the cold, hard facts of it all. And the Lord wants to hear us pray. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to speak to him. And a lot of times he's waiting for us to say something, and he wants us to talk to him. Tonight I want to talk to you about the ministry of intercession. But before I do, I know that right now a lot of you are watching and feel like I do, feel just a little disconnected from our loved ones. And I'm talking about our church family. My church family is the people I love. I love you, and I am encouraged by you. I appreciate the notes and the messages here on Facebook and the text messages I get and the social media clips. I appreciate it all. And I do. I feel a little like I'm missing a limb, an arm or a leg, because I just can't. I'm missing you so much. But you know, the positive thing about this pandemic is you are now spending time at home. And in the first century, churches didn't have beautiful buildings like we did. They met in houses. And right now, you are getting a golden opportunity to connect with your wife or husband, connect with your children and those that live with you in a way that is more meaningful. And you think, well, how's that? Well, if you drive the Beltway, you just saved yourself 2 hours a day in commute. That's two extra hours a day you get to interact with your family and recoup for the glory of God. But seriously, my family and I have been sharing evening meals together because some of my boys work. And we have been taking that time to read a devotional out of the Sunday school devotion or in the adult quarterly. We're studying the book of the Revelation with Brother Johnny's class and excited about that. My son's doing his glow-in-the-dark devotionals. But we get a chance to share that as a family and talk about it. And the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 6 that our home is to be a law school, that we are to teach our children the law of God and how it applies in their life today. And no greater opportunity than right now, where you have to be at home. You can't be pulled away by your job. So use it for the glory of God. Get a memory verse, put it on the refrigerator, and memorize a verse of scripture. Sing a song before you do your devotions or before you eat supper. But sing a song and then have a time of prayer and talk about it as you eat supper. Use this opportunity for the glory of God. Also, I would like to encourage you to be very careful. I know that with a lot of extra time on your hands and you're out on the internet, there's a lot of things out there that sound spiritual but are not scriptural. I love it when people send me links on different things that are interesting, and I've looked at several links this week where the people believe you can lose your salvation. They're great speakers. They're eloquent speakers. They're very studious, except for the fact that they seem to miss the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. If you'd like a dissertation on how that is from the scripture, I'd be happy to show you, but be very careful. In the Bible, it talks about how God would harvest wheat, and when they would harvest wheat, they would throw the kernels in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away. There's a lot of chaff out there, y'all. It's all right to go glean the wheat when there's good stuff. Now, I'm not saying that everything out there is terrible. I'm just saying that you got to know your Bible to make sure you're not being led astray. So take this opportunity, share this news feed tonight with your family and friends, and email people. They need some good Bible teaching. First Baptist Church has it. Take your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we've talked about praise, we've talked about receiving God's peace, we've talked about how we're to be persistent in prayer, we've talked about the things that hinder our prayer life. Tonight, I want to talk to you about intercession. Intercession has got a strong emphasis in the Bible. Intercession is when we are praying and talking to God on the behalf of someone else. Jesus did this in the Bible. Jesus was on the cross and he interceded for those that were crucifying him. Lord, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a perfect intercessory prayer. In John 17 and verse 20, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In John 17, Jesus was interceding in prayer on our behalf. That's all intercession is. It's you talking to God on the behalf of someone else. In Hebrews 5:7, the Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, that's Jesus' earthly ministry, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he was feared. Today, Jesus has ascended to heaven and he's now seated at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. So if you can imagine God the Father on the throne and the devil coming to accuse you, and the devil does accuse you, and when he does, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father and saying, my blood hath covered that sin. Or maybe you're going through a struggle or you're going through a trial and God sees it and you talk to God and Jesus says, now, Father, you need to help my child. You need to help them for they're struggling. That's what he's doing now. He's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. Now, you and I are commanded to intercede for other people. In our text verse, it says, I exhort therefore that supplication, prayers, and intercessions. Paul is telling us we are to be praying for other people. We are to be lifting up people and saying, God, this person needs help, or this person needs encouragement, or God, can you save this person, please? Now, who are we to intercede for? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority and for all men. You know, you're supposed to pray for your preacher. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, Paul was saying. In Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? I understand that if you'll pray with me, but pray for me. Lift me up in prayer. You know, maybe my sermons would be more interesting if you'd lift me up in prayer. Maybe the jokes would be funnier if you lifted me up in prayer. Maybe all kinds of things would happen if you'd start praying for other people. We're also to pray for the church. In Isaiah 62:6, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their priest day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Pray for your church. Very difficult time right now. Many people are hurting. Many people are feeling disconnected and on their own. They need to be lifted up in prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would come and encourage and comfort them. And the Bible says we're to pray for all saints in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. We're to be praying for other people. It's all right to ask God for things for yourself, but you know, don't leave everybody else out. God wants to hear. You're to pray for your children, Genesis 17:18 and Matthew 15:22, it says that a woman of Canaan came out and said, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And now that you've been home with your kids for 4 weeks, that just might be your prayer. Oh, Lord, my child is vexed with the devil. I saw a meme this week that said, for all you people who forgot to teach your kids manners, enjoy being home with them. Pray for your kids. Pray for your spouse. Pray for the folks that you can't be in contact with, that you can't physically go and hug and let them know their love. Pray for them. Pray for your friends. The Bible says in Job 42:8 that my servant Job, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and he shall pray for you. We need to pray for our friends. We need to pray for our friends. We need to pray for our fellow countrymen. And we definitely need to pray for this for people who are sick. The Bible says in James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. In 7 years, I've only had one person ask me to anoint them with oil. Are you sick? It's up to you to call for the elders of the church. Let us pray over you. Let us anoint you with oil. The Bible says that the prayer of faith, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to pray for one another. Jesus also said, pray for your persecutors, Matthew 5:44. And pray for your enemies whom you dwell with, that you work with, those that are against you, Jeremiah 29:7. Those who forsake you, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Those that have let you down, you need to pray for them. Those that murmur against God, Numbers 14:19. You know what I'm talking about. The internet's full of people who like to make fun of God, who like to blame God, who like to poke fun and like to say, well, there can't be a God, otherwise this or that. You need to pray for those people. Many of them are commentators on the news media, news shows you watch. If we don't pray for them, who's gonna? And as you can see, intercession has a strong emphasis in the Bible. Why is that important? Well, we are raising a generation of children who've not seen true revival, who've not seen the altars full because the power of God moved upon the hearts of people. They've not seen people saved time and time and time again. We're raising a generation who has not seen the power of God. And why is that? Well, because we're not praying. I can tell you right now, God is not deficient. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Listen, our God is able, and our God wants to. So by process of elimination, I have to feel that the problem's on my end of the prayer line, not God's. So how is your prayer life? What does it consist of? Is it a grocery list? Is it a thank you for this, that? Does it involve the other people in your life? And if it does, why? What are your motives? Are you praying that your husband will get saved just so he won't be such a grouch? That's the wrong motive. Are you praying that your wife will get saved because she's such a pain to live with? That's the wrong motive. Are you praying that your boss will get saved so that he'll be easier to work with? Or she'll be easier to work with? That's the wrong motive. If it's for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's glory. Now that's intercessory prayer. In the Bible, Hezekiah was a wonderful man of God who prayed. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 18. Hezekiah was a king who led his people in righteousness. And he was a praying king. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father did. Hezekiah was a man who prayed. He was a man who led his people in righteousness. And if you're going to have your prayers answered, you've got two things that are necessary. One of them is righteousness. You need to live right. You need to be right with God, be clean, stay clean, and walk with God if you're going to have your prayers answered. I quoted that verse in Isaiah 59 that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins and iniquity has hid his face from you and he will not hear you. So if you're going to have intercessory prayer and you're going to be heard, it's going to require righteousness. Now, first, it starts with imputed righteousness. That's you knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. See, the Bible says that we're all sinners. You know that from Romans 3:23. But if you'll back up the truck a second and look at Romans 3:22, the Bible says even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We receive the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's open to unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So you first need to be saved. You want God to hear you, you need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the moment you do this, the moment you're able to do that, God takes all of your sin and credits it to Jesus and takes all his righteousness and credits it to you. And the bill is said, paid in full. Do you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you call upon Christ? We talked about that with my children tonight, about repentance and confession. Yes. Do you remember when you realized you were a sinner and couldn't get to heaven on your own good works, so you turned from your sin to God and you called upon him and admitted it and asked him to save you and be your Savior? At that moment, God imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. And because of this, you can now come boldly under the throne of grace, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Because of this, you can now ask things in the name of Jesus. Take your Bible, go to John and verse 4, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13, a familiar portion of Scripture in John 14 and verse 13. The Bible says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that's signing Jesus' name to it. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look at verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance, and whatsoever I have said unto you. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. That whatsoever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you. It's as if Jesus was making the request himself when you tie Jesus' name to it. But the first thing that's got to happen is you need to have imputed righteousness. You need to be saved. The other one is you need to have personal righteousness. Look at 2 Kings again. 2 Kings, Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Kings 18, verse 3 and 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now hold on a second. I want you to think about the last 7 days of your life. Does that statement qualify to you? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter what Pastor Mix thinks. Doesn't matter what my standards are. Matters what God said. Doesn't matter what mom and dad think. Don't matter what Nana and Papa think. What does God think? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about how he removed the high places and break images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. They were actually taking the brazen serpent that Moses made while they were marching through the wilderness and were burning incense to it. And he took that and broke it apart and called it, this is brass. It's kind of interesting. You're with your kids a lot right now. Are you starting to notice what they're watching on TV? Before, you were running off to work and running home and trying to get something to eat and trying to get your projects done and trying to this and trying to that. Bet you've had an opportunity to really review what it is your kids watch when they're not doing school. Does verse 3 qualify? And they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. See, you need not only be saved, but you need to have personal righteousness. You need to be right with the Lord. Jesus said it best and said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So what does that mean? Obedient Christians get their prayers answered. See, intercessory prayer is you going to God and asking God for something for someone else. Are you right with the Lord? Besides the necessity of righteousness, you have to have the necessity of faith. You got to pray in faith, knowing it's going to happen because God always answers. Sometimes his answers are no, sometimes they're yes, and sometimes they're wait, but he always answers. Look at 2 Kings 18, verse 5 and 6. Look what the Bible says. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Do you trust in the Lord? I mean, it's interesting. I said to my wife today, you know, we should have invested in Amazon. Back when all they had was books, we should have just went ahead and the first IPO just poured it all in. And the truth is, we all seem to trust Amazon more than we trust the Lord. Because we get our phone out and we place an order, and the next day we start looking at the front porch going, where is it? How long has it been since you prayed and got up off your knees and started looking for it to happen? If we can trust Amazon, besides the Bible says the arm of flesh will fail you, we ought to be able to trust the Almighty God who created everything. You have to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll get into that a little bit in just a second. But do you trust God as much as you do Amazon? You know, Matthew 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done. In Matthew 8:13, the centurion's servant was sick, and Jesus said, I'll go heal him. And the centurion said, I don't need to see it. I just need you to say it's gonna. Jesus said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. The women of Canaan whose daughter was possessed, Jesus is like, go your way. Your daughter is healed because of your faith. The blind men received their sight. He said, according to your faith. You asked and you believed. All things are possible to them that believe, Mark 9:23 says. Unbelief is one of our continual besetting sins as Christians. It's probably our biggest. Beyond the necessities for answered prayer, there are a few factors in getting your prayers answered when you intercede for someone else. One of them is persistence. Look at 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. It says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That means following the Lord. But kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Persistence is one of the things that is most important when it comes to interceding for someone else. You've got to continue to be persistent in prayer. You know, in Isaiah 14:17, the Bible talks about those that are lost are like prisoners of war. Those people that you know who don't know the Lord as their Savior, they are held captive by our archenemy, Satan himself. They are steeped in unbelief. They're like prisoners of war, POWs. And it takes persistence for them to be freed, to see the truth. The Bible says the devil blinds them. Who is that person you want to see saved more than anybody else? Think about that. Who is it? Who's that one that God's able, but the devil's not going to give them up willingly. Does anything on the earth run faster than a 2-year-old with something in her hand they're not supposed to have? You know what I'm talking about. Then when you catch the little rascal, you got to pry their fingers open to get it out because they wanted it. Do you understand that when you're persistent in your intercessory prayer, you are prying open the bony, devilish hands of Satan to get to the person you want to see saved? It's not that you got to convince God. It's the fact the devil's not going to let him go without a fight. Mark 3:27, Jesus said the strong man must first be bound. In Mark 9:29, Jesus said this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The Satan has strongholds in the life of that person. Think of that person's face right now, of the person you want to see saved, the one you want to see born again like never before. At all costs, you want to see that person saved. The devil's not going to give him up willingly. You're going to have to intercede, and you're going to have to be persistent, and you're going to have to pull down the strongholds. William Carey, the great missionary, prayed 7 years before he had his first convert in India. Adoniram Judson prayed for 7 years before he had his first convert in Burma. Robert Morrison prayed 7 years before his first convert in China. Robert Moffat prayed 7 years before the first convert in Africa. Henry Richard prayed 7 years before his first convert in the Congo. Satan uses tactics that make the case look so hopeless, so we stop praying. Satan has no defense against a persistent prayer warrior who's right with God. He trembles when even the weakest Christian prays. You know, Satan is losing ground. It's all warfare. That's what prayer is. So who's that one you want to see saved? Then they need to be persistently lifted up to the Lord and the strongholds pulled down in prayer, brick at a time. Satan is losing ground. Even though you can't see it, keep praying. So who is that one? George Mueller was known for his answer to prayer. In 54 years, he'd seen over 30,000 prayers answered. The first one took 18 months. The second one took 5 years. He wanted 4 friends to get saved. The first friend got saved after 18 months of prayer. The second one after 5 years. The third one got saved 12 plus years. The fourth man wasn't saved until they were lowering George Mueller's casket into the grave. 64 years and 8 months later. Are you persistent? Number two, besides persistence, there's what's called travail. Look at 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Travail. It's the same word used for birth pains when a woman goes into labor, when they bear down to give birth. Jesus knew what it meant to travail in prayer. In Luke 22 and verse 44, it says, and he being in agony, he prayed. You know, most people don't get to this place in their prayer life except in an extreme emergency or a health crisis or a financial crisis. How about you? Have you ever travailed in prayer? How long has it been since you bared down? How long has it been since your prayer life's been deeper than you know, over the lips and through the gums, look how tummy, here it comes. How long has it been since your prayer life was so deep and so travailing, like birth, where you bore down in prayer because you were so insistent with the Lord, you had to have an answer. That one you want to see saved, you're going to have to put some effort into it. It's going to take some labor. Some sincerity. And more than 30 seconds of, let me have this, this, and this, and oh, by the way, Lord, would you please save so-and-so? Who's your one? Who's that one you want to see saved? Who is your this kind that's going to need something more than just what we've done? We have persistence, we have travail, but then there's pleading. Look at 2 Kings 19, verse 17. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. The word pleading means to bring your reasons. To bring your argument. In Isaiah 41 and verse 21, the Bible says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. T.A. Pearson said, argue your case with God, not to convince him, but to prove to our own faith that God, by his own word, has bound himself to interpose, and that we have been given the right to ask and claim, and that he will answer our plea because he cannot deny himself. The Bible says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence. It's the same meaning as faith. This is the confidence we have in God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us whatsoever we ask, then we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. See, the idea of pleading is to argue your case before God. How that what you're asking for is what he already has bound himself to. We see, when you're asking for somebody to be saved, you're already asking God for something that's in his will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will. When you ask God to meet the needs of a dear brother or a sister, it's God's will that that be done. You're asking for something God wants. So plead with the Lord. Let him know. I like Luke 19:10. God, you said you came to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend is lost. Lord, you said you're not slack concerning your promises. Some count slackness, but are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, you want this person to be saved. Who is your one? Have you argued with God? Have you brought your strong reason on how that what you're asking for is in his will because he's already promised to bind himself to that part of his will? Plead the purposes of God. Plead the promises of God. The Bible says that God, your word says that whosoever will may come. He's a whosoever. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, you said whosoever. He's a whosoever. Who is your one? You need to plead the power of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, God, you said you're able to save to the uttermost. That means there's no one gone too far. God, you said. Romans 1:16, God, you said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I've given them the gospel, Lord. Have you given them the gospel? Has that one person you want to see saved more than anybody else, Lord, have they seen the gospel? Have they heard it? Did you give them the gospel? Have you invited them to watch a Christian movie that has the gospel? Have you tagged them in one of our video feeds? Have you sent them the link to our video? Have you given them the gospel? Have you even sure they know what it is? And if you have, then plead with the Lord. Plead not only the promise of God and the purpose of God, plead the power of God. Plead his personality. God, you love this person. God, you want to be merciful. God, it pleases you to be gracious. God, you're gentle and you're long-suffering. God, you plead his past performances. God, you saved Nineveh. You saved that old rascal Saul of Tarsus. And you saved that wicked sinner named John Mix. You can definitely save them. Who is that one? Who is that one that you want to see saved more than anybody else? Are you willing to plead with God? Bring your strong case, your strong reasons to the Lord. How about you plead God's glory? God, you would be glorified in this man's life. If he would see his need for you, you would be glorified, Father. Are we praying because we're selfish? Are we praying because we just want them to be nicer to their family? Are we praying so that they won't be so terrible to you? Are we praying that they'll be saved so it'll make our lives easier? Are we praying for God's name, God's will, and God's glory in his kingdom? You know, in a court of law, when the opposing attorney can object to a line of questioning or argument or evidence that he feels is outside the legal bounds, and when you and I pray selfish prayers, the devil objects, and the righteous judge of the world has to say, sustained, you're right. I can't answer that prayer because of the selfish motives. So Isaiah 41:21 says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. God's desire to see someone saved is a strong reason. God's love for that person is a strong reason. You know, above the Pacific Garden missions, there was an 18-foot sign that stated, your mother's prayers have followed you here. Faith is a strong reason as well. Power of God is a strong reason. You know, God expects us to pray for others. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to plead. He wants us to travail. Because when we see it happen, when we see God work, our faith grows exponentially. And you are one of God's holy priests. We believe it's called the priesthood of the believer, that Christ has opened the door and now you have access to God and you can speak to him directly. The intercessory prayer is to be our first priority. That's what 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2 says. Look at it again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. It is to be our first resort, not our last resort. Intercessory prayer has never been tried to its fullest. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that which thou knewest not. That means you and I can ask for the impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. To them that believe, all things are possible, Jesus said to that man. So give God the strong reason. Who is your one? So be persistent, travail, plead. Next, don't be afraid to be broken. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20. You know, God really can't use somebody until they're broken, until it goes beyond the surface. Look at here in 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? In the hour of your need, it starts today. And have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. In Psalm 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears, the Bible says. Leonard Ravenhill said, it seems that God has a struggle answering prayers that are looked up in self-pity or aimed at personal benefit. He has no trouble answering desperate prayers. Are you desperate? How bad do you want that person saved? How bad do you want this situation resolved? How bad do you want the peace of God and the provision of God and the power of God? Who is it that's lost and dying and going to hell and waiting for you to get real? In Luke 19:41, the Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a letter written to him by one of his subordinates to him, lamenting over the fact that he's been ineffective to lead people to Christ. And Booth wrote back and said, try tears. Tears are potent. In Psalm 126, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's talking about the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Who is your one? Have you shed any tears over their souls? You want your kids saved? Have you shed any tears? Have you? Have you been moved beyond this fast food convenient lifestyle that we all live, where we push a button and get it on our doorstep in a day? Jesus said this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. How about tears? You know, it's not that we have to convince God, but our own faith becomes so shallow and so stiff and so hard. It takes tears. It takes tears. So besides persistence, travail, pleading, and brokenness, we need to be aggressive in our prayers. In Matthew 16:19, the Bible reads, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God has given us great authority, and it is an imperative for us to use it for his kingdom, his name, and his glory. You know, in Matthew 28:18, it says, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye therefore. Because I have all power and I can do anything, I want you to go. Teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command. Teach them to pray. Teach them to give. Teach them to go. You know, we are overcomers. We have the victory already because of Christ. In Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Jesus, it says about Jesus in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You are already victorious. Why aren't we more aggressive in our prayers? You know, Satan is a heavily armed man who is dug in. In Luke 11:21, it says, When the strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he has taken from him all his armor and wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. Our weapons are mighty. And prayer is our offensive weapon. It's an offense, not just a defense. See, the suffocating indifference that we see in modern day Christianity in churches is because we're not aggressively seeking God's moving on anything beyond our little list. You know, we have the power to wage war. We really do. You and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, have the power to wage war. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters is in you. The Holy Spirit of God who breathed life into Adam is in you. The Holy Spirit of God that dried the face of the earth after the flood is in you. The Holy Spirit of God who worked in the miracles of the Red Sea and others is in you. Do you know the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in you? Do you know the Holy Spirit of God that empowered Peter on the day of Pentecost is in you? The Holy Spirit of God that gave the gifts unto men and still works and comforts others is in you. But it's up to us to be aggressive. It's up to us to be persistent. It's up to us to travail and bear down and pray. It's up to us to plead with God, to bring our strong reason and our causes before God. It's up to us to care enough to shed tears. It's up to us to be aggressive and make war. No one can make you pray. God may put you in a situation to where you're willing. On Sunday, I talked about how the peace of God is a terrible thing to waste. Answered prayer is also a terrible thing to waste. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, as we gather as families in front of our little screens, I ask, Father, please, that we would reignite a passion in our soul for prayer for others. Even though we are quarantined in our homes, prayer goes beyond the edge of our buildings and our houses and our property. Our prayers can go beyond the city streets that we've been quarantined off of and reach into places we're not allowed to go right now. Our prayers can reach all the way into heaven. And our prayers can assault even the deepest pits. I pray, Father, please, burden us for prayer. Burden us, O God, for those, that one person we're thinking of right now that's lost. And God, may we reignite the passion and be aggressive and travail and pray like never before with a seriousness, Father, we've only allowed to have happen in crisis. And Father, we know that you'll answer. Now, brothers and sisters, as we continue in an attitude of prayer, there is someone on your heart and on your soul that you want to see saved. Someone wayward who needs to be brought back. Someone who is sick who needs to be lifted up and healed. Right now, in the next moment, would you pray? Brothers and sisters, as you're continuing to pray, maybe there's a need tonight. God brought up someone in your mind that has a need beyond salvation. Won't you take this moment and pray for them? Our Father and our God, I ask that you remove this virus from our land. I ask, Father, you would remove this scourge in such a way that you would be glorified, that nobody else could get the credit but you. And Father, through this time where we're spending extra time with our family, Father, may we find you in the midst as we discuss, as we sit, discuss your word, as we sit down, as we rise up, as we walk in the way, as we make dinner, and as we do our chores, may we speak of the truth of God's word with those in our family. And Father, as we go from our service tonight, put someone on our heart to encourage. Put a person on our heart tonight that we could call or text or message and lift up in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.